We have two Bible readings tonight. The first one comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to 19. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. The next Bible reading comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word. And present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is God's word.
Sorry to disappoint you, Michael. If you have your Bibles, could you please turn back to Colossians chapter 3? I have to admit, Pastor Ian's thrown me in a bit of the deep end to the sharks, as it were, preaching on marriage, and especially this passage. So I might get on a bus and leave as quickly as I can as soon as the sermon finishes. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, you may not realise it, but the passage before us, and if you're somewhat clever, you'd realise this is a very controversial passage. Now, if you were to go to King's Cross today, and you were to go there, and you were to preach against homosexuality at the King's Cross, you would get a response that would be quite aggressive, quite violent, and you would be in great danger. I want to put it to you that tonight, if you were to take this passage and to go into your workplace, standard secular workplace, and to just faithfully and simply explain this passage, you are likely to get a similar response from these words. And the tragedy is that if you were to go into many churches today and open up this passage and speak on it, what the church has always held in interpreting this passage, you would probably receive the same response as you would at King's Cross, as you would in a secular workplace. Yet, the reason tonight why this passage is so important, I guess what I want us to clearly see is that if you deny this passage and you move away from it, as so many have, there are some tremendous ramifications of that. There are some significant consequences if we move away from the real meaning of this passage. And I want us to see that tonight. Now, if you are a married couple tonight, we will see God's will for your life. If you're single and if you're unmarried, well, you're thinking, well, what does this have to do with me? It's equally important for you, because why is divorce rate so high today? Because people are getting into marriage and thinking and starting off with the wrong foundation. So if you're unmarried and you're single or you're dating or you're engaged, it's equally important for you tonight. So let's pray. Father God, we come before you and Lord, we are absolutely desperate for your help. I know I am, and Lord, if everyone is honest, we all are. Lord, we are distracted people. We are fallen people. And Lord, we are sinners. And so we really call upon you and say, Lord, please give us what we do not deserve tonight. Father, we sang in that wonderful song, when we soar to worlds unknown and see you on your judgment throne. What a thought, O Lord, that we are going to all, despite our relationship with Jesus Christ, we are all going to see you on your judgment throne. This is the God that you are, and this is who we are. And so, Lord, we just pray as we go through and break down your word tonight, please give us ears to hear. Help us, Lord, and please change us. And I pray most of all, above everything else, that you would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ before our midst, before our eyes this evening, that he may take the highest place, the first place. And I ask this in his name. Amen. At the present, there has never been an era in history where more books and more articles are written on marriage. We have an overload and an abundance. And so we have to ask, why so many books? Why so many articles? Could it be that our marriages and our relationships are so empty and are so lacking and are so faulty and they need fixing? So the problem isn't that we don't have enough information on how we should have our marriages running. It's not that there's a lack of knowledge or there's not enough help out there. I think the problem is that couples start in the wrong place. And it sometimes starts like this. Well, I'm not happy. My husband, he leaves me feeling empty. He doesn't make me feel special. And my wife and I, well, we just have different desires. And note, we need to understand the starting place isn't what do we both want out of our marriage. That's not the starting place. What is it? It doesn't begin with our desires and hopes. The starting place is what is God's purpose for marriage? That's the starting place. What's the purpose? The chief purpose of marriage, simply said, is to glorify God. How can we summarize that? Well, Romans 11:36 says, "For regarding God, for from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Everything is for his glory. So the chief purpose of marriage is the glory of God. The chief purpose of a husband and a wife is to glorify God. And so the foundation of our marriages isn't, well, I need to please my husband, or I need to please my wife, or I need to do the things that make them happy. That's not the foundation. The starting place is marriage is to glorify God. How much of marriage counseling today begins with something like this? The counselor says, "So what's the problem? What's happening?" And the husband says, "Well, my wife, she's just always spending all the money." And the wife says, "My husband is lazy and selfish. He just doesn't like to talk about anything. My wife, she's so needy. She wants to discuss everything." The husband says, "My wife, she never meets my physical needs." And then the counselor or the pastor says, "Okay, let's tackle each issue one by one." How little counseling of marriage, how little begins with what is the purpose of marriage? Before we start anything, marriage is made by God to glorify himself, to glorify God. It is the purpose of marriage. Now, I used to work at Officeworks, and I've said this story at my old church before, but I was in the technology section, and I remember selling, a business guy came in and I sold him this printer. Anyway, a couple of weeks later, I'm serving a customer and I see him in the corner of my eye. He walks in with the printer in the box and he just slams it on the front counter. And I'm thinking, oh great, what have I sold him? Anyway, I walk down the front and he opens up the printer and he says, "Look, this printer is wonderful. The Wi-Fi works, the scanner works, the copier works, it receives emails, it's all touchscreen, it's wonderful. So what's the problem? It doesn't print." So, it did everything but the one purpose for what it was made for, printing. And so you might be able to make each other laugh. You might be able to have a good time and all of these things. But if marriage isn't glorifying God, it's not functioning for its purpose. It's not living up to its purpose. Now, I don't want to offend you tonight, but The primary purpose of marriage is not your happiness. It's not you being happy. Think about it. That's why so many marriages break down, because they get into thinking that I'm going to get married and this person's going to make me happy and it's all about me getting happy. And then when they're no longer happy, they head for the doors, because that's not what they signed up for. And so the purpose of marriage is not our happiness. Just last week, I was watching a video on YouTube, and this famous pastor, he's telling the congregation about his divorce. And he's with a new woman now, and she's a pastor as well. And he's just saying, with my old marriage, I was just so unhappy. I didn't love my wife anymore. And I just felt God speaking to me, and he's saying, this is unhealthy for you to be in this relationship. It's not right for you to pretend that you love her. And he said, God encouraged me that I needed to leave her. And in my shock, the congregation is lapping up every word. Because the purpose of marriage is to be happy. The foundation and the purpose of marriage is to glorify God. That's the foundation. Now, if you're taking notes, let's see the picture of marriage. Now, as read earlier, Ephesians 5:31, Paul quotes the very first marriage in the creation of the world, Adam and Eve. And the very first marriage, he quotes this, Ephesians 5:31, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Verse 32, we get one of the biggest reveals in all of the New Testament. And he says this in the next verse. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Marriage between a man and a woman, Paul says, it is a picture. And God made it to be a picture of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. The husband represents Christ, and the wife represents the church. And their relationship is what marriage resembles, that relationship. Do you see that marriage is so much more a higher calling than whether or not our physical needs are being met? Marriage is so much higher than whether he can still make you laugh like he used to. The calling is high. And so how do we glorify God in marriage? How do we do this? How do we accomplish this in our marriages? By reflecting this glorious gospel picture. That's how you glorify God, when a marriage starts looking like Jesus Christ and the church and how close they are. That's when God is glorified. And so you must be asking, and as I thought, how on earth do we as sinners, how on earth can we possibly reflect the glorious relationship between the Son of God and his people? How can we do that? What kind of task is given to us? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Colossians 3:18 to 19 tells us. And what's so great about this passage is he gives practical instruction to husbands and wives. Everyone has responsibilities to make this happen. He starts with the wife. Wives, strap yourselves in. Verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands. That word submit, when people hear it, they get this knee-jerk reaction and immediately say, no, 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 it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. Well, the Greek word submit here, go into the Bible dictionary for this word. It literally means to put oneself under authority and to obey. That's what it means in the Bible. To put oneself under authority. Let me give you a few examples of how this word is used in the New Testament. The demons would fall at Jesus' feet and cry out and were in submission to Jesus. That's one example that we see. We are told that Christians are to submit to government authority and obey. And we're also told that Christians must submit to the authority of the Word of God and His commands. Now, there's some objections to this, as you're probably well aware. What is the first objection? Oh, this is an isolated passage. This is one of those rare passages that are just controversial. And really, if you look at it and interpret the way you're saying, Nathan, that's just male chauvinism. That's what it is. It's nothing short of that. Well, what we need to understand is this is no isolated passage. Titus 2 verse 5, wives, be subject to their husbands. Same word. 1 Peter 3:1, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands.
And again, the objections start flying then. Okay, it's in multiple places in the Bible, but it was just a cultural thing back then. That's how they used to do family back then. And so for Paul to say anything else, it would have caused an uproar. It wasn't a cultural thing. Here is the biblical New Testament structure that transcends every single culture. Have a listen to this. 1 Corinthians 11:3. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Jesus Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Do you see how it transcends every culture? Because the Father will always be the head of Christ. Christ will always be the head of man. And men and husbands will always be the head of their wives. That's the New Testament structure. So it's not chauvinistic teaching. It's not a bunch of men who want it to go this way. It's God's design. How is it not chauvinistic? Look at Christ. Jesus is no less. He is equal to the Father, completely equal, and yet he willingly subjects himself to the Father. Jesus is no less than the Father. Listen to some of the words of Jesus in John 6:38. Look what he says. For I have not come down from heaven to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. I didn't come to do what I wanted to do. He gave me a mission. John 12:49. This one's amazing. For I have not spoken on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a command as to what I should say and what I should speak. Isn't that incredible submission? I say nothing on my own authority. I only speak what the Father tells me. And then you get to that tremendous scene in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Christ knows the very next day he's going to be killed. And he knows it's not just crucifixion that makes him sweat drops of blood. He knows that he's going to have to be a sin bearer. And for the first time, he is going to have to experience the anger of his Father. If he takes our sin, the Father must crush him. And he falls on his face and he says, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. How's that for submission? How's that for submission? Wives, women, if you reject this command, submit to your husband. Women, if you hate this and you do not like it, you know what you're saying? You're saying it was fitting for Christ to submit to the Father and be killed, but it is beneath me to have to submit. Do you see that? Do you see the ramifications of that? This is why it's so important. Furthermore, we see that the picture of marriage is the basis for this command to wives. The picture between Christ and the church, it's the basis. Let me show you. For, Ephesians 5:23-24, it says this. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of his church, his body of which he is a savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Just as the church submits to Christ, wives submit to your husbands in everything. That's the picture determines it of marriage. You see, wives, you don't submit to your husbands because men are better. You don't submit to your husbands because they're more capable or because they're a better candidate to lead. No. The marriage picture is the basis. As the church, as Christians submit to Jesus, so wives, fulfill the picture and submit to your husbands. That's how it works. Now I'm going to be a bit tougher here. I'm going to be a bit tougher because the ramifications are just so significant. Colossians 3:18 goes on to say, wives, in our passage, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. What does that mean, as is fitting in the Lord? Well, the parallel passage in Ephesians gives us a bit of light. It says in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Submit to your husband as you would submit to the Lord. Wives, women, if you are a wife here, your spirituality can be measured by this. Your holiness before God can be actually measured by this. Think about it. If you call Jesus your Lord, if you say, yes, Jesus is Lord, he is my master. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. What he says, I will do. If you call him Lord, but then you read his commands and you reject them and disregard them, the only conclusion is, how can you say that Jesus is your Lord? you don't obey him. You don't accept his commands. The ramifications are massive. So here's the bitter pill. Find a wife who doesn't submit to their husband. And there you find a woman who doesn't submit to the Lord Jesus. That's the passage's argument. That's just how it is. That's why it's so significant. And so I guess the million-dollar question is for wives, what does submission look like? Right? What does it look like? What does it mean to submit to your husband? Yes, it does mean to obey your husband. It does mean that. That's the meaning. But that's not everything. Some people limit it to just, you have to obey your husbands. That's not the point here. That's not an adequate definition. Why? Because if you look at Colossians carefully, you see something. Look at this. In our verse, it says, wives, submit to your husbands. But then in verse 20, Paul says, children, obey your parents in everything. And then in verse 22, he says, slaves, obey your masters in everything. Well, if he just wanted wives to obey their husbands in everything, he would have just said that, because he said that to children and to slaves. But he doesn't say that. He says, wives, submit. Not just wrapping it up in obey. So what does his submission look like? What does it look like? Well, just a couple of things. Who does it say wives are to submit to? Only their husbands. Wives are not to submit to all men. It's to their husbands. What else does submit mean? It is, again, as we saw, to put yourself under one's authority. He is the leader. He is the head of the wife. But we have seen they are equals. How have we seen that? Because Jesus and the Father are equal, yet there is headship there. She is to follow his leadership, but she is not his slave. She is not his slave. When they make decisions, when a husband and wife make decisions, she has input. She talks with him. She reasons with him. She shares her wisdom. But here's the thing. In making big decisions, if they are in disagreement, she follows his lead. She follows his leadership. But submission doesn't always mean obey everything he says. If he tells her something, men are sinners, even Christian men, if he tells her something to do, or he leads her in a way that goes against her conscience, or that would be sin in the eyes of the Lord, she is to disobey him. Because she submits to the husband as to the Lord. The Lord first. And so lastly, I think this is probably the most clear This is probably the most clear example. Peter gives this wonderful application. In 1 Peter 3, just follow along. I think this is really helpful. If you want to know what submission looks like, wives. Peter says in the first verse, he says, wives, be submissive to your husbands. And look how he paints it. Ready? He says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in the sight of God. Now look how he ties that in. For this is the way the holy women of the past used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their husbands. What does it look like? Wives, do you go toe to toe with your husband? Do you yell at your husband? Do you fight and argue with him? If you do, you are resembling the Proverbs woman, the contentious, argumentative wife. What does submission look like? He says, it's a wife of a gentle and quiet spirit. And that is her beauty to the husband and to the Lord. That's what it says here. See, the submissive wife joyfully submits to his God-given authority. She joyfully does. But you say, oh, you don't know my husband. You don't know he never takes the lead. He's hardly a leader. He's hardly a man worth following. He's unwise. He doesn't obey the Bible. He might call himself a Christian, but there's not much that's admirable about him. Here's a tough answer. Peter says again, listen to this. In the context, he says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Be submissive to your husbands, even if they don't believe the word of God. Wow. That's tough, isn't it? Even if he's a fool. Submit to your husbands, and by your character, the Lord may just win him over to Christ. Wives, mothers, your children need to see this. They need to see you doing this. When the mother, when a wife submits to their husband and is so gentle with him, and a child comes up and says, "Mom, you never yell at Dad. You are so good to him, even when he deserves it and he's being so stubborn. You treat him so well. When you're out and about, you never have a bad word to speak of Dad." Is that how we're supposed to serve the Lord? And the mother says, "Yes, yes, yes." Do you see? Do you see how the picture works? Or do they see a non-submissive wife? Titus gives us the warning, "Wives, be submissive to your husbands so that no one will criticize the word of God." It's evangelistic. It's evangelistic. Now we need to quickly move to husbands because time's getting away. Verse 19. "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." It's a pretty strange command, isn't it, that we're commanded to love our wives? Isn't that just a given? Like, isn't that just a normal? Well, the Greek word here is, as you're probably aware of, is agape. And I'm convinced that if we grasp this word regarding marriage, many marriages would be saved. Many marriages would be saved. Agape does not refer to feelings or passion or emotions. It has nothing to do with that. What agape is, it is a love of choice and commitment. It gives even when it doesn't receive. It looks at the other person's needs, and when it identifies that need, it acts upon it. That's agape love here. It's based on a covenant and a vow. The same vows that you made on the altar that you promised, you carry them out. And it doesn't give only when it receives. Just like the world talks about love today. Husbands, it is not simply telling your wife on a regular basis, "I love you." That's shallow. We are to do that, and that is encouraging to our wives, but that's not what the Bible means by loving your wife. The marriage picture continues. So it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Here is the standard. Here is the standard for every husband. Jesus wasn't just one who had beautiful poetry and gave us really lovely words to look at. These beautiful definitions of love. It was a sacrificial love. Let me read to you a famous quote. "No greater love is there than this, than the one who lays down their life for their friends." Have you heard that quote before? It's from Jesus. You see, Jesus' love went beyond words. He talked about it and then he did it. And then he did it. The greatest love in history, husbands, is the standard that we're called to. And that's terrifying. And that's terrifying. Now, there's an important characteristic of Christ's love here. Who is Christ showing this extraordinary love to? Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's an exclusive love. It is an exclusive love. And so the picture says, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. Listen, husbands, your special love, this love is reserved and is exclusive only to your wives. Our wives should not have to share our love with work colleagues or with other church women or with women on the internet that you like to look at. It is an exclusive love. Yes, Christ loved the world, but he died for the church, for his people. Our love is to be for our wives. And so, husbands, what does this love look like? How do we love like Christ does? We're not going to go dying for our wives. We might have to one day, but what does it look like practically? Well, I think this verse is as practical as you get. In Ephesians 5, it goes on, he says, verse 28, "In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies." You hear that? You must love your wife as your own body. And objections immediately come up and people say, "Oh yeah, but heaps of people hate their bodies and barely anyone loves their body." It's not talking about physical appearance. It's not talking about your abilities or your stature. Everybody in this room loves their body. What do I mean by that? Look how you take care of yourself. Look how you tend to your own needs. When you are hungry, you feed yourself. When you're thirsty, you get a drink. When you're hot, you stand in front of the air conditioning. When you're cold, you rug up. When you're sore, you get some rest. When you're injured, you tend your wounds. When you're sick, you go to the doctor. Everything that our body screams at, we run to and we attend to. We attend to our needs. And so in the same way that we naturally run to attend to all our needs, it says here, husbands, run in attending to your wife's needs. Do it. So whenever something comes up, you're like, okay, I need to do this. Immediately, husbands should think, hold on a second. How can I help my wife now? How can I love her? How can I look after her? That's what it's saying here. And listen, Jesus here is our example. Men, Jesus is our example and our model. What was our greatest need? Our greatest need was forgiveness. It was peace with God. We needed God's anger removed from us. It was hanging over our head, it says in John 3. The wrath of God on our heads. And Jesus, listen, he had absolutely no need of us. That's just the reality. He just didn't need us. He was in heaven. He was enjoying for all eternity his Father's love, the love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They had everything they needed. And he looks down and he sees a bunch of sinners who've undone themselves and deserve his judgment. He leaves the worship of heaven. All of the angels who worshipped him, he leaves that, becomes a man, and he dies as a criminal for us. He saw our need and he met it. He met our need. And Paul says, husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. What else should a husband's love look like? Husbands, when your wives fail and when they sin and when they argue with you and they fight against you and they kick against your authority and they dishonor you, do you go and rub it in their face? Do you go and sarcastically say, yeah, yeah, there's a submissive wife that God wants. Oh, yeah, look how, yep, that's why it's so easy to love you. Is that what we do? What does Jesus do when we sin? When we rebel against God, does Jesus rub it in our face? Does he humiliate us? Does he crush us? And say, look at that miserable fool. Does he do that to us? Look how tender he is with us. You can come to his throne 24/7. The door's always open. Look how tender he is with us. Husbands, love your wives. What does that look like? What does it say in the scriptures? Love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Let me just quickly read this for you, this little passage. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. Men, it is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Right? Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and it always perseveres. Husbands, your homework is to go home and study 1 Corinthians 13. And as you look and you read over it and you read over it and you look at what we're called to, you will not be able to help but see Jesus Christ as the perfect manifestation of that chapter. He fulfilled it all. Single men, those who are unmarried, your homework is to start reading that passage and start training now so you enter marriage ready. Just as we draw near to a close, it says here, husbands, we are to love our wives and for a purpose. What's our purpose? It says in Ephesians 5, again, verse 25, Christ gave himself up for the church to make her holy. There's purpose in that. We do not make our wives slaves in the home or make them do everything that we want. Rather, we love them in such a way that our wives flourish and grow in God. What does love look like? You pray for her. You pray with her. You lead family worship. Draw her closer to God. Help her in such a way that she may become all that God has for her. That's what it looks like. Our love is purposeful. Now, as we wrap up, I just have some warnings here from the passage. And I do not think, I do not think throughout history we have seen that men have not taken this passage seriously. They have not taken this seriously. What do I mean by this? Tragically, you read biographies of some of the greatest men in history, the missionaries, the evangelists, the famous preachers, the famous pastors. You read their biographies and they did astounding things. But some of them, you read their lives and it says that their wives despised them. Their wives loathed them. You see, they preached to the multitudes. They went to the jungles as missionaries. They served for decades. But they neglected their chief role to love their wives in all of their service for Christ. And their wives, you read it, they could not bear to sit through their sermons. They couldn't stand it. They look at the way they lived at home and how they neglected their wives. And then they come on the pulpit and preach as holy men. And their wives despise them. Do we not realize, men, that we are going to be held accountable? God is going to tell us on that day when we stand before Him, you were commanded to love her as Christ loved the church, and you didn't do that. You didn't do that. You disobeyed. You thought everything else was more important. Listen, show me a pastor of a mega church. Couldn't care. Show me a man who has served faithfully in a church as a deacon for 20 years. I'll be very encouraged by that. Show me a man who goes out on the street corners on a weeknight and preaches the gospel on the streets fearlessly. That's amazing. That's extraordinary. Praise God for that. But show me a man who loves his wife as Christ loves the church and reflects that in his marriage daily. And I must meet him. Show me him and I need to spend time with him. That is a great thing. That is a great thing. You think, well, maybe after all this, Nathan must be that husband. If you think that, grab that thought and chuck it in the rubbish bin. Just studying this week, these truths have been arrows in my heart. Arrows in my heart. And so I preach it earnestly and passionately to you because they're so important. Listen, it is so much easier to preach than to be a godly husband. It is so much easier. Pastor Ian could vouch for that. It is so much easier to preach. Listen, husbands, if we refuse to love our wives in this way, if we refuse to deny our interests and our hobbies so that we can love our wives better, you are saying like the wife does. You are saying to God, it was fitting. It was fitting that Christ should lay down his life for the church, but it is beneath me to lay down my life daily for my wife. Do you see the ramifications of this passage? Do you see what it costs if we move away from this? How can you call Jesus Lord if you do not obey his commands? Say, Nathan, if you're a husband here, say, Nathan, you just don't know my wife. It's just impossible. You just do not know her. And I don't know. I can maybe sympathize. I don't know. But I don't need to know her, right? I don't need to know her. Why? Because the passage tells us, who did Jesus die for? He died for wicked people. He died for rebels. He died for God haters. He died for the Apostle Paul. And he died for you and I. And if he can do that, we can love our wives. We can love our wives. Husbands, please, your children and my children, they need to see men who love their wives. They need to see it. How often do they not see it? And young men who aren't married yet or single, you need to be prepared. And older men who are married, the young men need to see you loving their wives. How often does our slander paint a bad picture of the gospel? And so just lastly, it says in the verse here, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. I just have to be really quick on that. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Why does he say that? Husbands are given all this authority and they're given headship. But what's always happened in history when someone gets authority and power? What always happens? They abuse it. They abuse it. That is our fallen nature. And so Paul says, you are the head of the home, the head of the wife, and God has entrusted authority and leadership to you. Love your wives, but do not be harsh with them. Do not abuse them like the world does. It's an important. I hate hearing husbands yell at their wives. I hate it. It is so dishonoring to God and dishonoring to the wife. You see, the Colossians letter, you've been going through it for a few months now. It's not about marriage. It's not. The letter is not about marriage. It's not. It's about Jesus being sufficient Savior. It is about Him being everything. That's what Colossians is about. But Paul's point is, transformed lives by Christ must result in transformed marriages. Not just transformed Sundays. Don't come here and start singing and doing all this holy stuff and yet not have a transformed marriage. And that's why he gets to this point in this verse. That's why he does. The marriage picture is Christ and the church. The purpose is to glorify God. And our marriages are to be giant signposts that point up to heaven, to this world, and point up there is a great and glorious God up there who has sent his Son to save sinners. That's what marriage is for. That's what it's for. And so you might ask, how can we fulfill this? Nathan, I'm a husband, I'm a wife. How can I possibly achieve this glorious picture? Go home. Take your wife's hand. Fall on your knees before God and say, God, this is too impossible for me. Strengthen me by your Spirit and give us grace. Go home and do that. And young men, those who are single, unmarried, listen. If you're not married yet, the world doesn't need more married couples. It doesn't. What does it need? It needs more godly married couples that reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. I hope these things are an encouragement, even though they're a challenge to you. May the Lord bless us and bless our marriages for the gospel's sake.